With that, we're going to pray and then we're going to get into God's word. Lord, again, we come before you. We thank you for this evening. I ask, Lord, that you would anoint your word as it goes forth, that, Lord, we would have ears to hear and hearts to obey what you have to say to us tonight. And, Lord, that your word would just come alive to us, that your Holy Spirit would speak, because without the Holy Spirit, we don't want to do anything, Lord. So we ask that you'd fill us tonight and use us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight I have the opportunity to share with you guys, and I'm going to be sharing on training our children in the Lord, but I'm calling it training our children in the Lord, the parent's heart. One of the things I want to get across is not as much point A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, but what is our heart in training our kids? Do we have the right heart to make a fertile ground, an area where our kids can really learn, they can really learn the things that God has to say to them and the things that we speak to them? Are they receptive because we're doing things God's way? I could tell you, you know, I've been married almost 41 years. I have kids in their 30s, and I don't have all the answers. I surely haven't done everything right all the time, but I've learned some things, and there's some things from the Word that I'd like to share with you tonight so that we can continue to grow and our Lord. Also, you heard this Sunday, how many of you were here this Sunday when you heard that in children 19 to 24, suicide is now the second leading cause of death? Isn't that amazing? In 19 to 24-year-olds, you know, our children need us like never before, and they need the Lord like never before. I want to make sure that we're there for them. The main point I want to get across, again, is our hearts. How do we have the right heart in training our children in the right attitude? Singles, how many of you are single out there? A lot of you. Okay, do you know that it's a very high likelihood that you're going to get married someday and have kids? So listen up. Yeah, there really is. So listen up. Don't think, oh, this isn't for me. Or maybe something you learned you could share with your parents or some other people. But there's a high likelihood that you might get married someday also. The first thing I want to do is define the word children. The dictionary says a person between birth and full growth, a boy or a girl, a son or a daughter. And then it gives an example. All my children are married. Now, I want you to really understand and hear that. All my children are married. Know what that means? When our children get married or they no longer live with us, they're still our children. Some people think, oh, I've got them married off, or, oh, they don't live in the house anymore. I don't have to train them. I don't need to be there with them. Well, that's just not what the Lord says. The Lord says we never stop talking to our children. We never stop laying a foundation with them. We never stop being there for them and with them. We're God's children, right? When do we want to stop being God's child? When does he have us stop being his child? Never. So we have to continually have the heart and attitude of being there for our kids, our children. Proverbs 22:6, the base scripture, says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Our goal as parents is to train our children in the Lord. And why? So that the word will stick with them. So that when they go through troubles, so when they go with trials, they will turn to God and turn to his word. That's our goal with it. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7. I'm sure most of you who are parents have heard this scripture before. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7. The word says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when they sit in the house, when they walk by the way, when they lie down, and when they rise up. As parents, we should and need to be communicating, teaching, instructing our kids throughout the day. It's not just at night before they go to bed. It's not just at dinner time. And, you know, a lot of people have weekly family time. That's wonderful, but that's not the only time you need to be teaching them. We need to be teaching them in everything we do, and every moment of the waking hours that they're there, we need to continually be teaching them. We need to continue to, what I call, look for teaching moments. Something goes on in their life, something happens, and how could I use this to help them to learn and grow? Does that make sense? Are you looking for that? I mean, it's be intentional about it. Hey, what's going on in my kid's life? What's happening? How can I help them and lead them closer to God in this? Now, I want to share something with us as parents and those of us who are husbands and wives with our children, and that's in Ephesians 5:33. Ephesians 5:33 says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Obviously, that verse alone could be a five-part teaching, can't it? And we've seen that with love and respect. We've seen that with many of the married couples' teachings we've had here. But tonight I want to take that in the context of your kids are watching you. The kids are watching you as a husband and wife. They're looking at you and saying, "Do you love the Lord? Because if you don't love the Lord, why would I love the Lord? Are you walking for Christ? Because if you're not walking for Christ, why would I walk for Christ?" Because you're setting that example, you're setting that foundation for them to be with Christ and to follow him all the time. It doesn't matter. They never stop looking at you. How many of you have kids and know that's true? They never, ever stop watching you. We also have to have a united front as husband and wife. Does that make sense to you? A united front that when they look at you, they know that you're thinking the same way. You're going to handle the situation the same way. And that if they come to one, they can't backdoor you by going to the other one. We're laughing because that's happened, hasn't it? Okay, I'm gonna confess that happened to me once, right? Literally once. My wife and I had this agreement. We will never go against what the other person says. It's just wrong. You don't do that, right? Well, there was one time that my oldest daughter went to mom and she said no, and she came to me and I said yes. And immediately, as the words came out my mouth, I was convicted, knew I was wrong. I was in sin. I should have never done that. And I had to tell my daughter that. I had to tell my wife that. And I learned a lesson. Don't ever do that. You guys need to be united. When you're talking about something for your kids or something that should be done, you need to be talking to each other, making sure they see that united front. If you have something you don't agree with, talk to each other that night when you go home, when they go to bed. Talk to them if they're not living with you when they go home. But not in front of them. They don't need to see that. They don't need to see a division in you guys at all. Do you have a biblically based marriage? If you don't, you need to make sure you do. Are you looking for God's word for direction? Is God first in that? Are you praying and reading God's word? You see, again, if our children are watching us, they're watching to see if we're reading God's word. They're watching to see if we're going to make decisions according to God's word or just whatever we feel is right today, and we change our mind on that tomorrow. It all has to be biblically based and sound in the Lord. Do you have open communications with your spouse? Are you talking to your spouse about where you're children are spiritually, so that you could be praying specifically for them? We should be having, and again, I'm not perfect. I didn't do it all the time. I make mistakes. But the goal should be, if we're communicating with each other, my wife and myself, and you guys are saying, where are our kids at spiritually? What do we need to do to help them to grow in the Lord? Then we could, again, be on the same page in prayer for them, and in giving them the resources to grow in the Lord. There are some things I know for sure that God has called me to. All right, I don't know, you could all shout out what you think God's called you to, and you could say, oh, you're called to be a pastor, you're called to be this. And you know what I know for sure that I'm called to be? I know for sure that I'm called to love him. To love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, and soul. That's A number one, correct?
Yes.
Number two, I'm called to love my wife. It's biblical. She should be the second priority. And for wives, the husband should be the second priority. Again, your kids are watching you. Are you doing that example of the church and the bride of Christ? You know, Pastor Morgan taught, I think it was two Sundays ago, and he shared what the second greatest commandment was. Remember that teaching? An awesome teaching on the first commandment is to love you, the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And if we're to love our neighbors as ourselves, how much more are we to love our children and our wives? Yet sometimes we put a priority on the people we work with. Oh, I've got to be nice to them, right? Or the people we serve with in the ministry, or you name it. But the first priority of love should be to your spouse, and the second to your children. Do you realize, you probably do, but let me put it real clear. My wife is first God's daughter. Amen. Your wife is first God's daughter. Your husband is first God's son. Secondly, she's my sister in the Lord, and you're her brother in the Lord. How come too many times we treat our brother in the Lord or our sister in the Lord that isn't our spouse better than our spouses? Let's stop it. Really, it's just something we need to just right now say, you know what? I'm guilty. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to make sure I prioritize my wife, my husband, my kids, and I love them second. First Christ and second. And keep the great commandment that the Lord has called us to. You know, there's a saying that says, the second best thing a man can do is to love his wife. Obviously, the first thing is the love of the Lord. But when your kids, as a husband, see you loving your wife, they get it. They understand the proper perspective of what marriage should be. And those of you who have daughters that see that, they look at, that's the kind of man I want to marry. That's who I want to be with in the future. You know, we can either lead them to Christ or lead them from Christ, our kids, our children. Is that right? So what we do has consequences. Our training, again, it never ends. Don't think, again, like we talked earlier, that they're married, I don't have to deal with them anymore. Oh, they don't live in here. Or even they're long distance. No. You could look for teaching moments. You could look for moments where you could share with them the things the Lord wants you to share with them. Let's turn to Joshua 24:15. And Joshua 24, and if I'm going too fast, they're going to put them up on the screen so you'll be able to see them too. So, Joshua 24:15, the word says, "And it seemed evil to you to serve the Lord. Choose for yourself this day who you will serve, whether the God which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in those lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That should be posted on our doorposts, at least the doorposts of our mind. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. And your kids need to know that. They need to see that. And they need to understand it. People are watching you everywhere you go to see how you walk and live for Christ. But more importantly, our spouses and our children are watching us. You know, there's another saying that goes, for some people, the only Bible they read is your life. Well, your kids, if they're reading the Bible and see your life and it's the opposite of what the Bible says, they're confused. Well, I thought the Word of God says this is how I'm supposed to be and this is what I'm supposed to do. And you're living a totally different life. You're living a lie. And they get it. Believe me, they're smarter than we think they are. They really do get it. Mom and Dad, you need to constantly, again, set the example. You guys are here in church, and that's awesome. But for me, my mom and dad dropped me off at church and went home. So it was like, you know, how important did I think church was? I'm an ex-Catholic. I made my communion. I made my confirmation. And then immediately I went into youth group because there were pretty girls in youth group. I wasn't going there to learn the Bible or anything else. Because it mustn't be important. I got my little brownie buttons for communion and confirmation. Everything we do, we're setting an example and a tone for our kids. If we're telling, Dad, I love you. But one of the things he said that I hated and I said I'll never do, and I don't think I ever did it with my kids, is you tell them, do as I say, not as I do. Man, you know what? You hypocrite. Christian or not, but as a Christian, don't you dare do that. Don't do it. You know, we do hear stories about from some of your kids that state things like that, like I was telling you earlier, where they say, you know, I don't know if I love God. I don't know if I'm a Christian. I don't know if I could be a Christian. I don't know if I want to walk with God. I don't. They're all confused. And it's because they say, yeah, you see my dad and mom. They come in and raise their hands and worship and they do all this stuff. And then they go home and you have no idea what they're like at home. And we have no idea what you're like at home, except sometimes your kids tell us. And we pray for you. We do. And sometimes we talk to you. That's the truth. But you need to understand that they're watching you. Our children are watching us. They need that proper example of us following Christ in everything we do. If you blow it, you know that you could say you're sorry to your children. You could repent. You could say, Dad, Mom, blew it. We made a mistake. You need to be willing to do that. You need to be willing to repent if you make a mistake and apologize to them. None of us is perfect. And your kids can't, number one, they already know you're not perfect. I promise you. They do. So why not just say, Dad blew it. Mom blew it. Can you forgive me for this? And you know, they're so forgiving. Our kids are so forgiving and so loving in that respect. It's not at all about, well, I go to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. Okay, good. What do you do when you leave here? You know, we have the thing that the mission field starts as soon as you leave these doors, right? You know that thing that Pastor Jack has out there? As soon as you leave these doors, you're now hitting the mission field. You know the number one mission field for us as parents? It's our children. We want them to know Christ. We want them to walk with Jesus. We want them to follow the Lord, correct? So that's my number one heart has to be them walking with the Lord, them doing the right things, and them being godly. I'd ask you, just even at this point, let's take a quick second and ask yourself, is there something I'm doing right now that I need to stop? Just take a second, think about that you're doing that's a bad example to your children, which obviously is a bad representation of Christ. And if there is, then say, I'm going to resolve to stop. And you might even need to go home to your children and say, Dad or Mom has been doing this, but this is wrong. And I'm not going to do this anymore. I ask your forgiveness. Can we pray? What an example that would be, wouldn't it? What a healing that would be. They already know. They already know the thing you're doing that God wants you to stop doing today. In Luke 18:6, the word says, but Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Throughout the word we see that God values children, but what a prime example here of Jesus, how much he loved the children, and asked them, let them come to me. This wasn't in private, this was in public. Public, let the kids come to me. Do we let our kids come to us in public? Or do we shove them off and make them think they're not important? Now, I'm not saying let them interrupt us from our conversation and so on, but they need to be feel free that they could come to you, and they're just as important as the person you're talking to. Does that make sense? That they're important. They need to know that. They need to know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Let them run to us. Do they want to run to us? Depending on where we're at in the relationship, they might not want to run to us. We need to have the heart and attitude to want them to run to us, and they need to feel comfortable to run to us. I'll tell you, you know, now my daughters used to do that, but now my little granddaughter, some of you see her around campus, and every time she sees me, it's Papa, Papa. And she starts running, and I get on my knees, and I give her a big hug, and it's a wonderful thing. That's how we need to be. I have, as I stated, my daughters are in their 30s, and I can't wait to see them and give them hugs still. When do I stop giving them hugs? Amen. Amen. They want that. They need that. Do your sons and daughters, they need to know that you love them and that they are important to you. If you're not sure they know that, how about asking them? I'm serious, you know. Do you know I love you? Well, I don't know. You took my iPhone away. Well, let's talk about it. I love you, but I took your iPhone away. But you really need to make sure that your kids, your children, that they know you love them, that you really love them. There's another business saying that I've heard before, and I keep saying I'm going to get where it's from. And anyway, but it says, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. You know, honestly, my wife can say anything to me. I mean anything, because I know she cares and she wants the best for me. And I could say the same with her. If your kids know that you absolutely love them, they might not agree with your decision because you're not letting them stay out till 2 a.m, but you could still say it with them and they might be frustrated or angry for a season, but it's not going to last forever. Do you bless your kids? Wow, you did a good job in that. Now, I'm not talking about the awards for, you know, you got up in the morning. Oh, you got up in the morning. Oh, you went to bed. No, if they do something good, I noticed you took out the trash today and I didn't even ask you to. Wow, what a blessing. You were nice to your sister. Acknowledge it. You were nice to your brother. Acknowledge it. And bless them for it. I am so blessed by you and what you just did. Those are great things to do. Our children need to see that, know that they're loved and that you bless them. In Ephesians 4:6, the word says, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let me share with you the definition of provoke. To anger, enrage, exasperate, or be annoying. Okay, so now let's put this into context. How many of us provoke our children? We're annoying to them, right? Or we exasperate them. They know how to push our buttons, don't they? But we know how to push their buttons too, don't we? And we need to not anger them, enrage them, exasperate them, or be annoying to them. That's not part of proper training in the Lord. The definition of wrath, fierce anger, deeply resentful, indignation, and vengeance. So when we provoke them to wrath, we're provoking them to deep resentment, indignation, vengeance, or fierce anger. Sometimes you wonder, gee, I wonder why my kid's so mad at me. Or why they're saying the things they are. Well, maybe you've provoked them to wrath and need to ask for forgiveness. Constant evaluation as parents. Constant, constant. We're never done. I'm never done learning. I'm 61 years old. I'm just learning. I'm just learning, you guys. And far from done. Okay, now the definition of training. Now, this is really important. Training, the education, instruction, or discipline of a person or thing that is being trained. Now, get this. Like he's training for the Olympics. How does someone train for the Olympics? Is their mind say, oh, I'll do that for an hour after breakfast? No. Once a week, I'll do that. No. If you're training for the Olympics, one of my younger brothers was the a wrestling champion, state champion. He represented the United States in Junior Olympics in Japan and throughout the world. He ate, breathed wrestling and what he could do, including your weight, including what he put in his mouth, and so on. So if we're supposed to be training our children in the admonition of the Lord, it's going to take work, isn't it? And it's going to take time. We need to be willing to put in the work and the time to train our children. Not just think, it's not the church's job. It's the church. No, it's not. Don't ever say that to us. It's your job to train them. No, it's not. It's your job to train them. Now let's look at the definition of admonition. To counsel, advise, or caution, a warning or reproof. So let me read the verse again, understanding those words, and maybe it'll have a little different meaning to you than what you thought it did. And you, fathers, and you could put mothers in this too, right? We're supposed to do this also. Or you're supposed to do that. I'm not a mother. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Does that have a pretty heavy meaning to you? If we could live that scripture out alone, what a difference it would make with our children. Fathers, we're not supposed to be overly harsh. Obviously, that goes for mothers too. We're supposed to be more of a coach than a drill sergeant to them. Coming alongside. I mean, again, it's not just yelling out the orders. It's come alongside. Let me show you how to do this. Let me show you how to walk with Christ. Let me show you how we read God's word and apply it to our lives. Not just barking out the orders or not being there with them when they're doing it themselves. This takes time. Again, I think for some of us, I hope everyone that's married and has children could maybe grab one or two gold nuggets that they could apply to their family. But all of these things take time and they take energy. The key is we need to be willing to invest that time and energy because it's worth it for our children to know Christ and to walk for Christ. We're training them towards maturity. Don't be angry for your children for being children. I'll never forget, I don't remember which one, but one of my younger kids was doing something, and I was getting really angry and frustrated, and they kept going and going and going and going, and finally said, "Will you stop it? Quit acting like a..." And the Lord hit me. Three-year-old. She's 3 years old. I'm expecting her to be nine. Right? Does that make sense to you guys? Have we all done that? How about they're 9 years old and we're expecting them to be 15? How about they're 15 years old and we're expecting them to be 22? I know we all know everything until we, as we're teenagers, but how about when they're 30 and we're expecting them to be 40? We have a lot more life experience than them, and including walking with the Lord. We need to be able to understand what age our children are at. And each of them, I'm not talking about even the number age, because each of my daughters were disciplined differently and were communicated differently to get things done at different ages. How many of you have kids and know that's true? They all learn differently. We can't just put them in a box and think, okay, this worked for this one, it's going to work for all of them. As I stated earlier, our children are now in their 30s. They're still my children. They're never not going to be my children. That excites me. It really does. And I love them both. And I want nothing but the best for them. And because we've had the kind of relationship where we've talked and communicated. Again, I'm not the perfect father. Don't think that. You can ask them. No, don't ask them. But I'm not the perfect father. I've made mistakes. But the fact is, they've always known I love them. and I care for them, and I want them to do the right things. It's really interesting. My daughter and son-in-law, who have been married 10 years now, and I have my little granddaughter, Elena, who's will be 4 this month now, and they will get into a discussion at home. We know what discussions are, right? So they're having a discussion, and the one that knows they're on the right biblical track or the right attitude track will tell the other one, "Do you think we should call your dad and see what he thinks?" That blesses my heart. And they're willing to tell me that too, because they love the Lord and they love me, and they know that I'm not going to take sides. My daughter knows I'm not going to take sides for her. It's what does God say? What does his word say? And my son-in-law knows the same thing. That's the kind of relationship I want to continue to instill with them. And I just bless the Lord that that's there with them. Or they might even, you know, my other daughter the other day called us up because her husband was going through a hard time with some things and said, "Could you guys just come over and have dinner with us? It would be really good if you guys came over and we could be together." I mean, I don't know about you, but I never thought I'd have sons-in-laws and my daughters who would be wanting to hang out with us and just calling us up and saying, "Could you come over? Can we do this?" And that we absolutely love being together and doing things. Only through Christ. I'm telling you guys, only through Christ. Christ has to be first in that. Let me share some things we could do in this area too. Some visions and goals. We need to think long term with our children. Not just today, but what's going to happen in the future for them. Do we know what their spiritual gifts are? We need to try to find out what our kids' spiritual gifts are. What's their calling? Where's God taking them? What are they going to do in the future? How can I help them grow in those gifts? As they get older, it'll be more and more distinct to you. You'll understand it more, but then encourage them in that. I see you have this gift, and God's blessed you in this, and you encourage them in those things. Again, blessing them, encouraging them is pretty phenomenal. My younger daughter, one time, I remember she was applying for a job as a florist at a floral department. And when she went in there, they said, "Hey, with who you are and your qualifications, what if we'd like to instead make you floral manager?" And she said, "Hold on a minute." And she called us up. "They want me to be floral manager. What do you think? Can I do it?" And heck yeah, you could do it. Go ahead. Go. We encouraged her, and she was a great floral manager. I mean, don't encourage them in something they can't do. But you need to be there for them. You need to be able to have that door open that they know they can call you. They know they can ask questions, and they know that you will give them true answers too and support them in that. One of the things that we did thinking long term is for our daughters, we had them when they were in their early teens write out a list of must-haves for a spouse. You know, not black hair, brown hair, but must-haves. They must love the Lord. They must whatever. And they had, I don't know, a list of 10, 15 things that they really wanted in a man. And then when they started dating, we asked, "Where does he fall into this category? These are the godly things that you said. If he doesn't fall in these categories, why are you dating him? Because he's not a potential husband." Does that make sense? Lay it out for them. Help them. Because they wrote it. They wrote it, and you're taking them back to their words and what the Lord has showed them in that. The other thing I think is really important. See these things? Oh, man, I wish I could just throw it out. But I get too many texts and emails and everything else that need to be answered. And frankly, I do a lot of biblical guidance with texts. Preliminary and what's going on and how can I pray for you and what's that. That's great stuff. But we need to have what I call tech-free zones. Times when you have, especially when your kids are living at home and they're younger, they don't need to be on this thing all the time. Hey, we're going to have a time just to talk. We're going to have a time just to visit. But let me tell you the biggest problem with it and tell me if I'm wrong. The biggest problem is it's with the parents. We won't put them down. Are you convicted? We need as parents say, look, I love you guys enough. I want to spend time with you guys enough. It's important to me enough. And I'm guilty of get involved in it, and it shouldn't. But we need to be saying, here, look. I'm not going to touch it for a half hour, okay? Will you guys do the same thing so we can really visit with each other? So we could really have a family time, so we really can have a dinner time? But you got to do it. And you have to set the example tone. I know it's hard for you guys. It's hard for me too. Be honest. It's hard. Maybe it isn't hard for you. But if it's hard for you, tell them the truth. It's hard for me too. And just don't do it. Put it away. Meal times. Man, what a great time during the meal to be able to communicate. I don't know. Maybe it's even more so for me being Italian. I don't know if you know the word mangia, but mangia means eat. Italians love to eat. If we're depressed, we eat. If we're happy, we eat. If we have a family get-together, we eat. If I'm angry, I better eat. There's always an excuse to eat. But for me and for most people, when you get together and you eat, it opens up communication where you could talk to each other. If nothing else, about how the food tastes. But again, in the training that we're supposed to do from the time they raise to the time they go to bed, in mealtime, just how's your day? All right, it's fine. Well, what's going on with you? All right. Try to bring that kind of communication up with them. Help them open up. Help them to share with you what's happening in their lives. I want to read something to you about mealtimes. This was out of the Journal of Adolescent Health. And it says, 60 years ago, the average dinner time was 90 minutes. Can you imagine having 90 minutes to do anything? 90 minutes mealtime. Today, it's less than 12 minutes. Kids and teens who share dinner, family dinners, three or more times per week are less likely to be overweight, are more likely to eat healthy food, perform better academically, are less likely to engage in risky behaviors such as drugs, alcohol, and sexual activity, have better relationships with their parents, and more frequent family dinners are related to fewer emotional and behavioral problems. Greater emotional well-being, more trusting and helpful behaviors towards others, and higher life satisfaction. Honestly, you know, having a good meal together where we sit down, you know, I eat way too fast. And my wife's always telling me, slow down, slow down. We've got time. And if you slow down and eat slower, you have more time to visit with each other. But if you're eating so fast, you don't have any time to talk. But slow down. If we can, make it. Maybe because of your schedule and everything, you could only have meal times as a family twice a week, three times a week. But make it a priority. Make it a time that you can get together and eat together and say, what's going on with you in an informal situation where you can grow together? And again, well, let's turn to Romans 2, 1 through 4. Romans 2. In Romans 2, 1 through 4, the word says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things, but we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God is what leads us to repentance? And I want to focus just a minute on the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Again, I said I'm an ex-Catholic, well, Italian from Chicago, okay? So I totally understood penance. So I'm bad, so I need to say 5 Hail Marys, 15 Our Fathers, light 3 candles. And if I'm really bad, I need to pay for a mass too, right? None of that caused me to repent. It caused me to just feel I did something and I could do it again next week. Does that make sense? But you know what causes me to want to repent and want to do things right for God? His goodness. How much he loves me. For my wife, why would I want to hurt my wife? I love her. She loves me. It's the goodness of God that should lead us to repentance. And we need to have that same example with our kids, loving them. But it's God's goodness that draws us to repentance. We need to, again, love our children into the kingdom of God. Okay, here's a question. How many of us want grace and mercy? Some of you aren't raising your hands. Okay. Right. We want that from God? Yes. Grace and mercy? Do we want it from others? Yes. Do we want to give it to our wife and husband? Do we want to give it to our kids, our children? We need to have grace and mercy and have a heart of grace and mercy. I'm not saying there shouldn't be discipline when somebody needs to be disciplined, but we need to have grace and mercy in the family. And I always told my children when I disciplined, and you could ask them, I discipline them and they'd say, Dad, blah, 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 blah. And I'd say, here, if you could show me in this where I'm wrong, I promise you I'll change. But this is, I believe, what God's saying for you. No, you can't stay out till 2 in the morning when you're 9 years old. I'm exaggerating. But you get the point. The point is, we could discipline in love, but if we're wrong, we need to say that it's okay and change from it. But as long as you're according to God's word, you're not going to be wrong. Now, I must say there were times that I disciplined too harshly. You know, I don't remember which daughter that they did something wrong, and I don't remember how many years, but I said, you're restricted for 30 years. We also had a rule in the house that they have every right to question, like I said, whether I'm sharing with them something that they should or shouldn't do, and I'm being over harsh on that, and or whether I doled out too much punishment for the crime. Does that make sense? So if they came to me and said, okay, Dad, I don't think 20 years is fair for this. And we went through it and said, no, you're right. I'd be willing to say, I won't get into Italian fathers, but they won't change anything. But I'd say, yeah, okay, you're right. It's too much. We're going to cut that back. We're going to do this. And we would actually change it. We would negotiate a fair discipline for what they've done. But there were times that they'd come also and say, Dad, I don't think I should be restricted for this, that, and the other. Don't cave if you're right. You did this wrong. I told you there would be consequences, and there's a consequence for that. We need to continually build that mutual respect. See, that's building, letting them have respect for you, too. My dad, my mom are reasonable. They're willing, as long as it's according to God's word, to change. They're willing also to listen to what I have to say. I don't know how many of you have jobs, but most of you that are adults and have children have jobs. And if you agree with absolutely everything your boss says, God bless you. But we submit to them, right? So there's that mutual respect. You respect your boss, and so you submit to him. It's the same type of situation when we're raising our kids. If they have that respect for you, they might be mad and they might not agree with it, but ultimately they respect you for it. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard now, Dad, you were right when you said it when you did, and I'm glad you didn't let me get away with X, Y, and D. And I could say the same thing about my dad, that he didn't allow me to do certain things I should have done. Let's read Psalm 78, verses 5 through 7. Psalm 78 says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Jerusalem, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who were born, that they might rise and declare them to their children, that they must set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So our goal, literally, is not just to teach to our children, but teach to our children's children. I don't know how many of you, but for my wife and myself, we didn't grow up in a Christian home. So we're the first generation that understands the word and is teaching it to the next generation. And we're seeing such a blessing in our granddaughter who's sharing scripture and praying and wanting to do godly things, but it's now going to that next generation. That should be a natural thing that happens. But the only way that's going to happen is if we as dads are proper examples to our sons and daughters in the word and in the things we do. And you as moms are proper examples to your sons and daughters of what a godly woman should be and do. Again, the bottom line is you are an example to your kids. Is it a good example or is it a bad example? You know which areas that you need to change in. Just listen to God and change. Don't beat yourself up. Don't be condemned. Oh, I can't even serve. No, you can serve God. No, you can be a good parent. Just start today and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. You know, our children also want to know that what they do is important to you, or that you enjoy it, or you're there for them. As they go through school and go through different programs, I was a drummer, and I was in the jazz band, the concert band, the Downey City March Band, the marching band at school, on and on and on. So I played drums. And my parents would say, oh, you're going to have the concert with the orchestra band. Do you want me to come? And, no, it's okay. But the first thing I did was I'm looking to see if they were there, right? It matters to them. They might say, no, it's okay. You don't need to come. No, it's all right. But it means something to them when you're there. It meant something to my kids when I showed up at their things. And that's why they showed up tonight while I'm teaching. You know, honestly, that was a total blessing. They said to me, you know, I said, you're going to be there? You don't go on Wednesday nights. No, but you always came to the things that were important to us. And we know this is important to you, and we want to be there for you. Only in God, my brothers and sisters. Only in God. Awesome. Again, constantly think about the example you're setting, because they remember. They remember the good things and the bad things. And if you've done things that are wrong, please repent. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask your kids for forgiveness and move on. Don't let it disable you in the Lord. Passing it on to the next generation is such an awesome thing. I'm getting to see it now in my granddaughter. Some of you might not see it yet, or it might take a couple years, but man, the fruit of your labor, the fruit of that training, the fruit of making sure that you're doing the right thing, you're going to see someday, and you're going to be blessed by it. So allow the Lord to continue to minister to you in that. Again, the training never stops. Our children never stop being our children, never. Just like we never stop being God's child. I want to share some activities that we can do, some activities and resources. Just some basic things I put up here, just 11 little items. Sightseeing. If you're going sightseeing, ask questions of your kids. Communicate with them. What do you think of this? What's that? Or make it a structured sightseeing time where you know you can ask them questions that relate to where they're at in the Lord, or what their thoughts are, or what their goals are, or what their vision is. Camping is, to me, one of the most wonderful times where you could see nature. You hear Pastor Jack all the time talking about his granddaughter and looking about bugs. See that bug? God made that bug, right? learning, look at that, all integral. God made that. That's right. When you're camping in the beauty out there, you could just see God's beauty in everything and continually teaching your children in that. Daddy-daughter dates. You fathers, if you're not doing that, you should be doing it. When my kids were younger, our daddy-daughter dates, we went to McDonald's and got a sundae. I don't know, they were 50 cents or whatever they were. But how are you doing? Okay, how's it going? Oh, you know, this person, blah, blah. They talk to you, again, over food. But go on dates with them. Take them places. Show them how a man should treat them so that when they're going to be looking for their husband, they're going to want that type of a man. Does that make sense? Those are really important times. And let me share with you, when they get older, it gets more expensive. My daughter, I don't remember if she was turning 16 or 18, and I said, anywhere you want to go, where do you want to go? You pick. And I want to go get frog legs. And so we went and got frog legs. And we had really good conversation, but my goodness, that they still even wanted to go and do that kind of thing. Continue to lay those things out. Father-son adventures. Guys, what is your son like, depending on what their age are? Do they like shooting a BB gun where you can talk to them? Do they like going for a hike? What do they like to do? Think about it. And go with them and talk with them and communicate with them. Praying time. Are you praying with and for your children? Really important. If you're not praying for your children, oh my goodness. And I'll share with you about a book in the next slide that you can get in the future. But you need to be praying for your kids. You need to be also praying for them. One of the things that Tammy did, and it shouldn't have said Tammy, I should have took her name off. But anyway, one of the things some person did that I know, she took one of the resources from the at-home room, and it's in two places called either opening dialogue or driving time. And it has things you could do to open up communications. And she was in the front seat where her husband's driving and the kids are in the back seat. And it has 20 questions. And so they didn't know she had this. And she'd say, you know, how can I do a better job listening to you guys? Blah, 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 blah. Okay. What is something you want me to know about you? What do you look, who do you look up to right now? What do you think that I think about you? When do you feel the most alive? There's 20 questions. You can get those in the at-home room, but really, really good starter. There's a lot of resources in there of starter things you could get for conversations. Okay, and then one other thing I'm going to share about is Davy and Goliath. For my children when they were younger, I was a pastor at another church, and I thought, okay, we're going to have devotions and family time. So I got out the Bible, and they were little kids. And, well, thus saith the Lord, blah, 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 and they're under, sit down, stop that, do that. It didn't work. Now, maybe this will work for you and maybe it won't, but what I did was I would share with them Bible stories, and then I would act them out. As an example, I know they knew the story of David and Goliath, right? So what I would do is something like this. Okay, who's this? And I'd fall over. David and Goliath. Yeah, now let's talk about David and Goliath. And you're communicating with them in real life fun stuff. Maybe you can't do that, but anyway, that's just another thing you might be able to do. Okay, moving on. Next slide. Some of the church resources we have is we have a monthly couples Bible study every Friday, every first Friday of the month that you could go to. And again, enrich and enhance your marriage. If your marriage isn't together, your kids know it, and they need to know that you guys love the Lord and love each other. That would help. The couples retreat's coming up. Please go to it if you can. We have special needs classes, which you can also talk to them about how to minister to your kids. They have resources to give you to help you to minister to your children if you have special needs children. We just started a family ministry, and you'll hear more about that over the next months of things that are coming up for us to do as families. The at-home room has a bunch of resources. Get involved in a small group. You get to meet other families, and a lot of the small groups then, they go on picnics together with their children and so on. We have Ready to Wed. If you're thinking about getting married, you can go through this class and lay the foundation for what a godly biblical marriage should be. We have the marriage mentoring that just started. If you have a marriage and you want it to be better, you could sign up to be involved in a marriage mentoring where somebody comes alongside you. There's 10 weeks, not in a row. You work it out with your mentor of when and what you're going to, when you're going to go to it. And what you do at that is you learn 10 key things on how to have a great marriage. And Step Families Ministry, and also it's called Blended Family Ministries. We stopped calling it Blended Families because people thought that meant something different than it is. But it's Step Family Ministries. If you're a step family, we have a ministry to help you. Lots of classes, lots of resources to help you with raising your children in that blended thing. In a blended family, they talk about it being blended because they look at it like a crock pot, right? Or a blender. You take a crock pot. And for things to cook, you have beef in it, right? You have carrots in it. You have potatoes in it. You have broccoli in it, whatever. But all those things cook at a different speed, right? Some are done sooner than others. And that's how it is when you get a blended family together, a step family together. And how you need to be patient with certain kids will accept that spouse immediately. And others, it takes time. And so how to do that and how to properly minister to them and get you guys working together. Some books, The Blessing and How to Bless Your Kids by John Trent and Gary Smalley. Turnaround at Home, Pastor Jack and Lisa wrote a book, if you don't know, and it's in the bookstore also. And Turnaround at Home, it basically gives you, no matter where you're at, you could do better. And it gives you tools to have a better marriage, to raise your kids better. There's tools in that and examples of how to do that. The Power of a Praying Parent. A great book by Stormy Ormardy. And she also has Power of a Praying Wife, Power of a Praying Husband, Power of a Praying Couple. It's a really, really good series. Parenting Today's Adolescents by Dennis and Barbara Rainey. Another great resource. How many of you know that Satan's a total scumbag? He's a scumbag. And he doesn't want you to do better with your family. He doesn't want you to do better with the Lord. He's slick and he's evil, but don't give up. Tell him, you're a scumbag. I'm going to love my kids. I'm going to love my family. I'm going to grow in Jesus. And then move on. And in closing, I want to share one last scripture with you, and that's Psalm 71, 16 through 18. It says, I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only, O God. You have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-haired, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who I come to. I'm gray-headed, but I'm ready to go for Christ. Are you? All right. I'm ready to go for God. I'm ready to go for my wife. I'm ready to go for my family. I'm ready to go for God's people. Our goal is to impart the Lord and his goals in their lives and help them to be productive for the kingdom and to change this world for Christ. I like to look at our kids a lot as like they're a little, you know, those super balls that just bounce like crazy? Like they're a little super ball in your hand bouncing. And it's bouncing real fast when they're little, but the older they get, the further out your hands go, right? Because you're doing less and less training, less and less training, less and less training, till all of a sudden, bam, they're free. And that time they're free on their own is the time you hope that you have most of the training done, although it never stops. Life is short. The time we have on this earth is short. Let's make Christ and our families a priority. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, Jesus. We thank you so much that you are our God, that you give us direction, that you love us. Even when we make mistakes, you absolutely love us. We're your children. And we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your spirit, with your love, with your kindness, to be able to direct our children onto you, that they would feel secure in you, they would feel secure in the family, Lord. Cause us to change in the areas we need to change, not to be condemned, but we need to be convicted that we would be and then move forward, Jesus. We thank you that you are our God and you will never leave us or forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen.